Our first reading is from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 9 to 15. You can find it on page 1188 of the Pew Bibles. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that, whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you're already doing. Dear brothers and sisters, honour those who are leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work. And live peacefully with each other. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people.
The second reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 13 to 19. You can find it on page 983 of the Pew Bibles. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it, and all will give you the keys of the kingdom to heaven."
I've been told this is the optimal place to stand. Good morning. As Lynn said, I'm Tom, and Lynn and I lead the house at St. Giles, which is why you probably haven't seen us up here very often, because we're usually down in the dell with these wonderful young people. Obviously, I'm going to be preaching today, but let's just pray first. Thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit lives in each of us. I pray that you would use the words that I have prepared for today to speak to and encourage each one of us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Isn't it good to receive encouragement?
Yes.
Sorry, I'm waiting for the slide, so I hadn't... I remember when four of us from this congregation went on a 100-kilometre sponsored walk for Oxfam a few years ago. And about every 20 kilometres or so, they would set up these huge marquees with hot food and even a free massage. But actually, for me, the best thing was that they had this greeting party of volunteers who would stand there and cheer loudly as we kind of approached the end of each stage. They'd be waving balloons, clapping loudly. And for me particularly, it was a bit of a joke, but for me particularly, it was such an energy boost for my weary body and a real encouragement to complete the challenge. So today we're going to be continuing our series on church culture. So hopefully you remember last week, Nico talked about the need for commitment. And this week we're going to be looking at what it means to encourage one another. How is a biblical understanding of encouragement different from everyday kindness? And how does encouragement fit into the life of the church? But before we do that, I just want to begin with a short clip about a piece of running history that was created a couple of weeks ago and which shows the power of encouragement. What you were meant to see was a short video of a guy called Kipchoge, who's, I think he's Kenyan, a marathon runner, and about 2 weeks ago, in Austria, he ran the marathon in under 2 hours, which was a bit like Roger Bannister's four-minute mile. It was a kind of one of these kind of running thresholds that people have been trying to beat for years and years. the way what you would have seen is him, he didn't do it alone. He ran, there were like seven people either side the entire way running with him, partly to pace him, but also to shield him from the wind. So although it was obviously an amazing personal achievement, as Kipchoge, who may or may not be a Christian, but a really humble guy, he admitted afterwards it was actually a team effort. And actually there were 41 other Olympic athletes or serious athletes involved in that as well as hundreds of people involved in the meticulous planning that went into planning the location, finding the perfect route for this. It had to be flat, it had to be the right temperature, but also making sure the equipment, the liquid intake, everything was optimised. And as you would have seen, if you've seen the video, he still only just broke it by about, I think, 20 seconds, so something like that, anyway. And actually, interestingly, what you won't have heard about is a similar attempt to break the two-hour barrier back in 2017 by the same athlete failed by just 25 seconds. And that attempt, which was, I think, sponsored by Nike, was made at 5:45 in the morning with virtually no spectators. This time around, 250,000 people lined the streets of Vienna to cheer him along. With the support and encouragement of the crowd, Kipchoge was able to cut 45 seconds off his time. Now, the Apostle Paul frequently compares the Christian journey to a race, requiring training and perseverance. But he also makes it clear that this is not a race that we are meant to run alone. In today's passage, the one that Suzanne read, and elsewhere, Paul is writing to the early church, to small groups of Christians, urging them to encourage one another, to build each other up and to spur one another on to good deeds. And like Kipchoge, we need the encouragement of others to live the kind of life that God is calling us to lead. Again, in today's reading from Thessalonians, the word encourage is translated from the Greek word parakaleo, meaning to stir up, to provoke, to incite people in a certain direction. It's supposed to conjure up the image of coming alongside somebody and speaking words that encourage them on that journey. Parakletos is also the word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit in John 14 when he's giving his farewell speech at the Last Supper, reassuring his disciples that they will not be left alone after his death. And there are at least three distinct aspects to the word parakaleo, or encouragement, mirroring the role of the Holy Spirit: to comfort or console, to exhort or summon, and to admonish or instruct. So firstly, and we're going to think about each of those three aspects in turn. So firstly, to comfort or to console. There will be situations when we are called to comfort or console somebody who is going through a difficult time in their lives. And one of my favourite stories is from the Gospels, is where Jesus is eating at the home of Simon, one of the Pharisees, and this woman bursts into the scene and smashes an expensive jar of perfume, pouring it over Jesus' feet and washing them. The Pharisees are shocked by this woman's behaviour. It breaks the social taboos of the time, and they're about to pour scorn on her. But instead of condemning the woman, Jesus defends and comforts her. "Leave her alone," he says. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Imagine how that woman must have felt. What could have been one of the most humiliating experiences of her life became the most uplifting, the most memorable. Comforting others doesn't mean that we can solve somebody else's problem or take away their suffering, but it does mean acknowledging their pain, standing alongside them and praying with them. Encouragement brings hope. Secondly, to exhort or summon. At other times, we're called to exhort one another, to seek and follow God's calling for our lives. in the second of today's passages, read by, I think it was Ben, Simon, the hot-headed disciple who has just tried and failed to walk on water, is renamed Peter, the rock on which Jesus will build his church. And he's given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I very much doubt that Simon Peter understood the full implications of this at the time. But I'm sure those words of encouragement from Jesus stayed with him for the rest of his life and gave him the confidence that he needed to lead the early church. We cannot discern someone else's calling for them. That is between them and God. But we can help by acknowledging one another's gifts, by encouraging each other to use and develop those gifts. And we can pray with each other for God's guidance and wisdom. Encouragement brings purpose. Thirdly, to admonish or instruct. And then, of course, there will be situations when we need someone to be honest with us about our failures and our weaknesses, to help set us back on the right path. Like when the disciples are having an argument about who is the greatest among them, and Jesus has to remind them that following him means being downwardly mobile. And then he demonstrates this later by washing their feet like a servant. Encouragement isn't always about saying nice, positive things to other people. It's also about being accountable to one another, helping each other to avoid making wrong choices or falling into bad habits. Not because we enjoy pointing out other people's mistakes, but because we care about other people, because we value them in spite of their shortcomings. Encouragement brings truth. If you read any of Paul's letters, you will see all three aspects of encouragement throughout. Paul comforts the early Christians when they're being persecuted. He exhorts them to use their different giftings to grow the young church, and he admonishes them when they get things wrong in ways that threaten the power of the gospel and the unity of the church. And in today's reading from Thessalonians, Paul also encourages us by drawing our attention to the bigger picture. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Paul is reminding us of our eternal destiny, the ultimate source of encouragement for all believers. I was going to say in the video clip I showed earlier, but you didn't see it. But actually, there was a brief bit where Kipchoge is being interviewed after the race. And he's obviously pretty excited by what he's just done and pretty overawed. And he's kind of grasping for a deeper significance to what he's just achieved. And he talks about the race showing that no human is limited. And then he goes on to say that this is about making a beautiful world and a peaceful world. He gets a little bit carried away, but it's a nice sentiment. But clearly he wanted there to be a kind of bigger meaning to what he had just done. It wasn't just about a race. And of course, as Christians, we believe that everything that we do is part of the much bigger story of salvation. The whole of creation will be redeemed and restored. And as God's adopted children and co-workers, we are called to play our part, however small, to make this a reality, to bring in God's kingdom here on earth by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, by caring for his creation, by feeding the hungry, fighting for justice, and by being peacemakers. And as Nico was saying last week, we are the biggest movement in history and the most important cause in the universe. Do we need any more encouragement than that? And now we hopefully have a broader biblical understanding of encouragement. So how do we actually go about encouraging one another well? How can we create a positive culture of encouragement in our church community? I'm just about to show you... I think we skipped ahead a bit. Oh, no, we haven't. Sorry. Just about to show you two contrasting images of community. Neither one are healthy, and both will stop us from being able to encourage one another. So the first image is of a mass ball. And this is where we hide behind a defensive layer, afraid to reveal our true selves, because we're worried that people would reject us if they knew what we were really like. We cover up our fears, our worries, our weaknesses behind this shiny mask, only showing people what we think will make them like us, or at least make us acceptable to the group and avoid embarrassment. When people interact with each other behind defensive masks, Dr. Larry Crabb, a Christian psychologist, calls this surface community. And churches are particularly prone to being surface communities because there are so many additional pressures to behave in a certain way based on a false or idealized perception of what it means to be a good Christian. In surface communities, there's very little room for encouragement because we're afraid to let other people see who we really are. The opposite of surface community, total openness, is not right either. So I remember being mortally embarrassed when, as a 15-year-old, so I was about your age, my parents dragged me along to a naturist community in France to visit some friends of theirs. This couple, who they knew quite well, had just bought a log cabin there and were trying to persuade my parents to come with them on their next holiday. And to my horror, they succeeded. But this was just like a quick visit to have a look around. And as a self-conscious teenager, you can imagine it was a very uncomfortable place to be, with its naturist cafe, naturist supermarket, and worst of all, the naturist tennis club. There was no way I was going to join in. Being in community does not mean that we should aim for total openness, that it's okay to share our deepest fears and struggles with someone we just met at coffee time after the service. That would be enough to send most of us hurtling for the exit door. But we do need to take off our masks, because our church should be a safe and loving community where we accept each other, warts and all, just as God accepts us as we are. And if this feels like a big ask, then I encourage you to start somewhere. If something is troubling you, however trivial it might seem, then find someone you trust and ask them to pray with you or for you, or go for prayer ministry after the service over in the Dell Centre. Be willing to open up and receive, because in so doing, you are also giving other people the opportunity, the privilege to come alongside you and encourage you. Encouragement works best when you're fully committed to a shared goal, like England's rugby team. I don't know how many of you were watching yesterday's quarterfinal against Australia. I mean, what a team performance it was, and what an amazing display of defensive strength. In a rugby team, every player has a different role, but everyone is working together towards the same objective. Totally committed to the cause, willing to put their bodies on the line for the sake of the team. And when one player misses the tackle, somebody else is there by their side to bring down the opponent. Anything to stop the other team getting over the try line. As Christians, being fully committed means being committed to God, but it also means being committed to one another. We are called to be actively involved in each other's lives, to rejoice with those who rejoice, and to mourn with those who mourn, to be with one another through the ups and downs of life. And only in committed relationships will most people be willing to open up about their real fears and anxieties so that we can minister to each other. Only in committed relationships can we accurately discern people's gifts so that we can encourage them to follow God's calling for their lives. Only in committed relationships are we able to share or receive words that may be difficult or challenging for us to hear. However, we can't do this in our own strength. If we try to comfort others in our own strength, then we will very quickly get compassion fatigue. If we try to exhort or admonish others in our own strength, then we will only be sharing our own flawed human understanding and wisdom, not godly wisdom. Remember I said earlier that the word Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit, Parakletos, is the same word in Greek as that for encourager. It is the Holy Spirit, like a spring of water welling up in us, that empowers us to love and encourage others. This quote from Jean-Paul Vanier, who's the, you may have heard of him, he's the founder of the ARCH community for people with disabilities, sums this up nicely. If we drink from the fountain of the love and compassion of God, we become a fountain of love and compassion. If we receive the Spirit of God, we will give the Spirit of God. The life we receive is the life we give. We can only give to others what we have first received from God. The life we receive is the life we give. When I look around the congregation this morning, I feel truly encouraged. Next slide. you may recognise this photo. It was taken a while ago. Quite a few people sitting here actually in the photo. I see people in this photograph and in this congregation today who've been with me and Lynn for 5, 10, 15, 20 years even, or longer. People who've shared their lives with us, inspired us by their faith, helped us out in all sorts of practical ways, celebrated with us, climbed mountains with us, helped us to discern our calling and prayed with us, and who have allowed us to care for them and hopefully encourage them too. And over the last 2 years in particular, we've been encouraged by the wonderful young people who are part of House, as we've spent time with them and seen them grow in their faith. So to end, I invite you to use the next worship song to look around the church and remember all the different ways in which you too have been encouraged by the people around you. Thank God for each other and commit again in your hearts to encourage and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Amen.